So we're in John chapter 4. Grab your Bible and go to John chapter 4. We started looking at this text last week between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We're going to spend another week hearing their conversation and then a couple of more highlights next Sunday actually from this text as well. So make sure you're here. Bring your Bible and hopefully you can follow along as we preach through the text here at City Church. Let me ask you a question. There's kind of two types of people that take road trips, two different ways that we approach road trips. How many of you, first let's ask this, how many of you enjoy road trips? Like enjoy getting in the car and driving a long way? Okay. How many of you don't enjoy road trips? Okay, I got my hand up. How many of you, when you take a road trip, are the type of person that you don't mind taking detours to see things? Like you'll go out of your way to see something, go somewhere, see something you think may be cool. If you get there a little later, that's fine. So how many of you are that type person? You're a detours type person? Okay. How many of you are like me? The only purpose of a road trip is to get from point A to point B as quickly as possible with no detours, no stops. Okay, that's me. I'm the type of person that when we're going somewhere, I want to get where we're going as quickly as possible. I want to be in the car as short amount of time as possible and get to where we're going as quickly as possible. I don't want to stop for restroom breaks unless it's absolutely necessary. I definitely don't want to go out of the way 50 miles to see the world's largest shoe or whatever it may be. I don't know why that came to my mind. Happens. But I'm not the type of guy that wants to go out of my way to see certain things. I just want to get from point A to point B as quickly as possible. And I almost said as safely as possible, but sometimes those two worlds don't go together quickly and safely. But I just want to get to where I'm going and get there fast and be where I'm headed. Normally, because I'm doing most of the driving and I don't really like other people driving when I'm in the car, I don't know, control, whatever it is, but I just like to be the guy behind the steering wheel. Anybody else like that? I like to get there, and I particularly don't want to stop if someone has passed me within the last 50 miles, but they're still within eyesight. Like, I have to pass that car before we stop. Is this a sickness or a disease or other people the same way? I don't know if it's the competitiveness in me. But if someone passed me, particularly if they're in a minivan or something like that, like I got to get around that car before we stop. Even if the kids are like, I got to go to the bathroom. Hold it. See that Dodge Caravan up there? Not until we get by that car are we going to stop. And so I'm not like a big detour person. I'm not like a big go out of my way to see stuff, experience memories by driving out of the way to see stuff. I want to get from point A to point B in as few steps as necessary. Last week, we went into the text to see Jesus and his disciples took a detour. Not really. Because it was the most direct route to get from where they were going, Judea to Galilee. But in essence, they took a detour because most people did not take the route that they took. Most people went out of their way, most Jewish people went out of their way to avoid the route that Jesus and his disciples took. And the reason why is because Samaritans lived there. Samaritans in the Jewish mind were traitors. They were despised half-breeds that gave up their religion and their tradition, and they despised them and hated them. There were centuries of hate behind these feelings, and so they would do whatever they had to do to avoid going through the land of Samaria. But Jesus and his disciples intentionally went through Samaria because Jesus, we learned, had a divine appointment there, a divine appointment at a well, a divine appointment with a woman, which for a Jewish rabbi to be engaged in a public open conversation with a woman, period, was a big no-no. Jewish rabbis didn't even talk to their own wives in public, just part of the culture in which they lived. But Jesus had a divine appointment at a well with a woman, not just any woman, a woman with a notorious reputation, a woman that was a known sinner. So a woman who was a Samaritan with a horrible reputation, who came to the well in the heat of the day to avoid everyone else. She was a woman who was lonely, a woman who was bitter, a woman who was prejudiced, a woman who just wanted to be left alone. And yet Jesus goes and sits at the well because he had a divine appointment there. He sent his disciples ahead, and he sat and waited for his appointment. It dawned on me this week that even Jesus had to wait for appointments. You ever been to the doctor's office and had to wait? You're being like Jesus in that moment. I always say, why don't we call people waiting on the doctor patients? Like, that's the last word that comes to my mind when I'm sitting in that waiting room is patience, like the opposite of patient. And so Jesus had a divine appointment, and he sat and he waited for this woman who came to the well in the heat of the day. And as she approached, she noticed a stranger sitting at the well. What she didn't know is that everything would change in that divine moment, because this stranger was no ordinary stranger. This stranger was no ordinary Jewish male that she despised and hated. This stranger was no ordinary man, and she had been through plenty of men. This stranger saw her for who she was and yet pursued her. This stranger was different than any other man in her life. Other people pursued her. Other men pursued her. 5 times she's already been married. She's living with a guy at the current time. So just between those 5 and that one, they're telling how many men that she had been through who had pursued her for their own selfish agenda and left her as damaged goods. But this man was different. He saw her for who she was, but he pursued her for different reasons. And John, one of the closest friends of Jesus, allows us to listen in on their conversation. And what we discover is no matter how much she avoids the words of Jesus, no matter how much she argues with Jesus, no matter how much she changes the subject, no matter how much she tries to hide behind the facade that she is presenting to Jesus, Jesus is steady with her. Jesus is patient with her. Jesus is loving with her. Jesus is filled with grace toward her. And Jesus draws her into his message. And so she leaves the well a different person. And we heard her story last Sunday. Today, we listen to the same story from a different perspective. We listen from the perspective of Jesus. What does this conversation teach us about Jesus? What does it teach us about his interaction with people that were very unlike him? What does it teach us about Jesus and his interaction with people like us? Because what we've learned in the text is when Jesus has these conversations in John's gospel, they're really just mirrors. John's allowing us to listen in as Jesus talks to religious people and irreligious people. But at the end of the day, Jesus is really talking to us, because the people to whom he is talking bear a lot of resemblance to you and to me. We are looking in a mirror. We are listening in on a conversation that's really directed toward us. You see, John's gospel, we've said from the beginning of the Belief Project, has this purpose of generating belief. What that means is that John wants us in his gospel and the things that he includes in his narrative about Jesus, he wants us to see Jesus, but he also wants us to see us, who we are, when it comes to who Jesus is. And so John 4 teaches us about who Jesus is and allows us to see in the process our need for a Savior and how we are to seek to point people to Jesus. So there's 3 primary things I want to take note of about Jesus in this text and what this story teaches us about Jesus. The first thing that we learn from the story of the conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman is that Jesus is purposefully intentional. Jesus is intentional in what he does. Let me set the context again in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Remember what had been going on in the text before John 4. Jesus had been engaged in this conversation about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist's disciples were worried because the disciples of Jesus were suddenly baptizing more people than John the Baptizer, and so they were complaining to John, and John reminds us, so this is all about Jesus and not about us. The more Jesus increases, the more that he should increase and we should decrease. And so John says these things, and then the religious leaders of that day, their ears perk up, because a transition is happening, and suddenly they began to go after Jesus when they had been going after John. So that's kind of how we pick up in chapter 4, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus did not baptize but his disciples. He left Judea and departed for Galilee. He left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So Jesus leaves Judea and departs for Galilee, and the text says he has to go through Samaria. Now, why is that the case? Why did Jesus feel compelled to leave and go from Judea to Galilee, but the necessity to pass through Samaria? Well, some people have suggested that it's because of the fear of the Pharisees that Jesus left, that he was afraid what would happen, or he's trying to avoid conflict, that this is not his hour where he would die, and so he's avoiding conflict, and so he feels like he needs to leave, that his compulsion is fear-driven, or to avoid conflict. And so that's why he leaves the area. But our story gives us a bigger purpose. It gives us a more intentional purpose. You see, here's what we have to know about Jesus. Jesus is not controlled by circumstances. Jesus controls circumstances. See the difference? Jesus is not controlled by our circumstances or the circumstances around him, or the Pharisees, the religious leaders, or those that wanted to seek him out and potentially destroy him. Jesus is not controlled by circumstances. Jesus controls circumstances. You see, Jesus had a divine appointment. He wasn't just responding to a threat. He was initiating, creating a gospel opportunity. He was compelled to go through Samaria because Jesus had a divine sit down with a woman there. Jesus had a one-on-one appointment. So he wasn't being driven out or leaving because of fear or uncertainty. Jesus had an appointment with a serial adulteress, a notorious, nameless sinner. He is purposefully intentional. And we see it all through the text. Look what Jesus does in the text, verse 6. Jacob's well was there where Jesus was. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which we said last week is about noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. You see, this divine encounter that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman is no accident. It's no coincidence. He sends his disciples ahead, and he positions himself at the well at noon when he knows this woman is coming to the well alone, away from the crowd. We know why she comes alone. We learned last week. She has legitimate reasons, even if those reasons are her own making. She's been searching in all the wrong sources. She's given herself, and she has become the gossip of the town. She's not searching out Jesus in this moment, is she? But he's searching out her. He's waiting for her. She has no intentions. She wants Jesus to leave her alone. But Jesus has intentions. He has a divine intention. Jesus is purposefully intentional in his pursuit of sinners. That's good news for me. That's good news for you. That Jesus intentionally pursues sinners. That nothing happens outside of his control. That Jesus is intentional in his divine appointments. That there are no coincidences in God's economy. That he is constantly drawing sinners to himself. I am so grateful and thankful that Jesus is intentional with me. He's intentional to provide what I need. Even when I don't know what I need, he's intentional to provide for me exactly what I need. Now, let's not get confused. What I need is not always what I want, right? But he's always intentional to give me what I need. Let me also encourage us as followers of Jesus to be intentional in our pursuit of other people, to be intentional in divine appointments that God gives us. Are we positioning ourselves as we live life for intentional gospel conversations? Are we recognizing the opportunities that God places in our path for intentional gospel conversations? I'm afraid that a lot of us are just too distracted to notice. I'm afraid a lot of us are too distracted with life to be intentional with our gospel conversations. Man, we can talk about a lot of things, can't we? We can talk about sports. We can talk a lot about Alabama football or Auburn football. I grew up in college basketball territory, so I can talk a lot about college basketball and my team and what's going on and the tournament and brackets and seeding. And I can spend a lot of time talking about sports or things that interest me. We live in a culture that can talk a lot about politics, a lot about politics, like to the point where I have to hit the pause button to say I don't want to hear anything else about politics for a while. But we can talk about politics. We can voice our opinions and say why we pull for this person or go for this person or how the media is doing this or this person's doing that. We can talk some politics. We can even talk some religion. We can talk some social issues. We can talk about what's going on in culture. But I'm afraid a lot of times we're so engaged with these conversations that we're not being intentional in our gospel conversations to point people to Jesus. Are we being intentional? Jesus was purposefully intentional to engage in a gospel conversation. When's the last time as Jesus followers that we were purposefully intentional to talk to people about the gospel, about what Jesus is doing in our lives, about how Jesus is impacting us, about what Jesus is doing in the life of our families? I want it to be my prayer on a consistent basis. God, give me opportunities to talk about Jesus to the people that you place in my path. Give me opportunities to talk about Jesus. If you'll begin to be intentional to pray that prayer to God, no matter how much it scares you, if you'll be intentional to pray that prayer to God, you know what I think it does? It erases it and heightens your awareness when those opportunities come. God, give me opportunities to talk about Jesus to those that you place in my path. Man, would you be intentional with me the next couple of weeks to pray that prayer? You think about it in the mornings or on your way to work or whatever it is that you're doing, or you've got that alone time with God where you talk or listen. Maybe we turn the radio off for a minute. Maybe we put the pause button on the podcast. Maybe we hit pause on TV or turn the TV off for a while. And maybe we just stop and pray, God, would you allow me opportunities to talk to people about Jesus? I'm not talking about in a weird way. I'm not talking about in an overbearing, let me get out my coat and tie and knock on your doorway. I'm not talking about in some aggressive way that doesn't represent Jesus. I'm just talking about how can I be intentional to have gospel conversations about Jesus? Because people are going through stuff, aren't they? They're going through good times or bad, sickness or health. No money or money in the account. These are all strategic life opportunities that we have to have gospel conversations about Jesus. Are we recognizing those opportunities? Now, part of that is we can't just be surrounded with other Jesus followers, can we? We've got to be intentional about the people in our lives, that we are intentionally talking to people that need Jesus about Jesus. So Jesus initiates this conversation about salvation with someone that he should not be talking to. It was culturally taboo. And that sounds kind of familiar. And we start thinking about having gospel conversations or talking about Jesus. It's not really PC to do that. It's not really politically correct to talk to people about Jesus today. But Jesus was very culturally taboo, wasn't he? Was it popular for Jesus to be sitting by a well talking to a Samaritan woman with the reputation that she had? But he was intentional in his gospel conversations, even when it wasn't politically correct. What Jesus did was out of bounds. What Jesus did was over the cultural line. Why? Not because he wanted to be controversial, because he deeply cared for a notorious sinner that he did not even know personally. Don't forget in this text that Jesus actually talked to her. He didn't just sit at the well and look Christianly. He didn't just have a bright smile on his face, and he didn't hope that she somehow walked away and thought, man, there's something different about that guy. He actually engaged her in conversation about Jesus. I want you to represent Jesus in how you behave and your attitude and the way you live life. I want people to think, man, there's something different about that person. But don't just leave it at that. We got to like engage people in conversations about Jesus. Engage people with your story. That's how God brings people to Jesus, is through our stories. We read about it over and over and over in the Gospels, don't we? I'm going to tell my story to other people, what Jesus has done in my life. There was a famous preacher of the last century named D.L. Moody, and he was had kind of an old school approach to his evangelism. He was almost confrontational sometimes in his evangelistic style. And one day the story was told about Moody that this woman came up to him just irate about the way that he did evangelism. And he was criticized by this woman for his confrontational style. And Moody replied to her, "I agree. I don't really like my style of evangelism either. How do you do it?" And she said, "Well, I don't." And Moody replied, "Well, you know what? I like my way of doing it a little better than I like your way of not doing it. We don't always get it right, do we? And sometimes those conversations about Jesus can be a little awkward, and sometimes we don't know exactly what to say. That's why I always say, tell your story. Tell what Jesus is doing in your life, what Jesus has done for you. And that's how we can be intentionally, purposefully intentional like Jesus was. There's something else we see about Jesus when he engages with this Samaritan woman. We also see that Jesus is graciously relational with her. That Jesus is graciously relational. There's no accidents in this text. Jesus is graciously relational even when he knows everything about her. He knows her story. He knows her sin. He knows how she's looked in all the wrong places. But none of that scared Jesus away, did it? He was graciously relational with her. There was something in the text that really stood out to me this week as I was preparing for this message. Verse 23 is a verse that we're going to come back to next week. But in this verse, this lady had tried to distract Jesus or take him down a rabbit trail about religion. And she's talking about the different places that people worship. And Jesus says this, "The hour is coming and is now here," being fulfilled in Jesus, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." And we're going to come back to this next week and dig down into what that means. And then look at this phrase, "For the Father is seeking," and here's the two words that stood out to me, "the Father is seeking such people to worship him." The Father is seeking such people to worship him. Who is the such people that Jesus is talking to? He's talking to the Samaritan woman. He's talking to a notorious sinner. He's talking to someone with a bad reputation. who made all the wrong decisions, who was known for her sinful lifestyle. He was talking to someone that was across the line, that was out of bounds, that was culturally taboo. That's why we find Jesus often eating with sinners and tax collector. And here he sips water with a known sinner for one purpose, because God is seeking such people to worship him. God is seeking such people to worship him. Put this in context. Jews shunned Samaritans. They despised them. They hated them. They went out of their way to avoid them. And she knows that, doesn't she? Look what she said in verse 9 when Jesus first asked her for a drink. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And John puts it in parenthesis here to make sure we understand. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. The parenthesis tells us they hated each other. They despised each other. She knew this. She knows that ethically, racially, religiously, even morally, that they're at odds with each other. She has issues, doesn't she? Ethnic issues, racial issues, religious issues, moral issues. And yet Jesus is graciously relational. God is seeking such people to worship him. Such people as this woman with her issues, her racial issues, her religious issues, her moral issues. God is seeking to turn such people into worshipers. Let me put this in American cultural context for you. It's been within the last generation of bygone American culture that would be very common to see this scene in our culture. I was having this conversation with my father last weekend. My dad remembers this. Man, I mean, black eye on our culture, right? There's nothing positive about this. I mean, I look at this and my kids look at this and think, how did that ever happen? Like, how could we ever treat a segment of our population with such disdain? And this is not a positive time in American history, and there's nothing positive about this. This is totally negative. This is what Jesus was doing at the well. Let me put it in context for you. We had water fountains that were marked white and colored. Like who builds an entire segregated water system to avoid drinking from the same water source? There's one water source in Samaria, and the sign overhead says, colored. What does Jesus do? He sends his disciples away, and he places himself at the well. And he asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. Listen, not permission, but to drink from her bucket. Jesus stands at the colored water fountain and asks a black woman to drink from her water container. You understand the significance of what Jesus was doing here? You understand the lines that he was crossing? Jesus pursues this unacceptable relationship, and he is graciously relational to this unclean, impure, heretical, disreputable harlot. And he means to have her in heaven. Listen, whatever you have done, Jesus intends for you to feel graciously pursued. You may be the builder of the fountain, or you may be the drinker from the fountain. But Jesus graciously pursues you right where you are. An unacceptable relationship. And Jesus relates to her in such a compelling way. He talks to her about water. Why is he talking to her about water? They live in a desert. Every day she has to get up at high noon and go to the water fountain when no one else is there, because she's tired of the whispers and the gossip and behind the back and the finger points. She's tired of the bitterness and the anger and everything that comes along with the life that she has chosen. And so every day in the heat of the day, she in the desert goes to the well. It's her life pattern. And the water that she draws is vital for her survival. Jesus relates to her. He does not turn away from her with an arrogant, pompous, holier-than-thou attitude. Jesus relates to her. He seeks her out. Man, I feel like our culture is so desperately in need of the authenticity of Jesus' followers just to say, we need a Savior. They don't need from us this kind of arrogant, pompous, holier-than-thou attitude. What they need from us is that we are real people with issues and hurt and questions and doubts and insecurities, who at times our marriages struggle, and sometimes as a parent I fail miserably and have to seek out forgiveness from my kids, and many times as a husband I'm selfish and self-centered and do not respond as I should respond and do not love Ash as she deserves to be loved. And there are times that I lose my cool, and there's times that I struggle with you fill in the blank, and there's times that the struggle is real, and there's times that the questions surface, and there's times I don't get it. I think that what people around us need to hear is, I get it, and that's why I need Jesus. It's why I need Jesus. I fail, and that's why I need Jesus. I sin, that's why I need Jesus. I'm broken, and that's why I need Jesus. And my marriage is not perfect, and that's why we need Jesus. And I'm not a perfect parent, and that's why I need Jesus. They don't need from us, here's how I'm better than you and more pompous than you and arrogant in my spirituality, and here's how I'm holier than you are, and here's how I'm right and you're wrong. What they need from us is that we are authentic, real people in desperate need of Jesus. Relatable. I like that Jesus treats her with respect and dignity when others didn't. I mean, that was her life story. Being handed over to man after man after man. Being abused and taken advantage of and giving herself. And I mean, what is in this lady's history that she has given herself to so many men? There's something going on deeper, right? And yet Jesus treats her with dignity and value and respect. He recognizes her value and worth in God's sight, even though he disagreed 100% with her lifestyle. Jesus was patient, and he was kind, and he was forthright, and he was loving. He was, what we saw in John chapter 1, full of grace and truth. He did not ignore her sin or her erroneous thinking about religion. He confronted her in her sin, and he corrected her misunderstanding and her false thinking, but he did it in a way that displayed grace, full of grace and truth. Man, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to rebuke and reprove before I relate and respect. But here's Jesus relating to her, respecting her, seeing the dignity and value in her, and then being able to bring her to the living water. Man, that's a tough balance. Promoting the gospel and protecting the truth in a way that is relatable and respectable, full of grace and truth. Jesus is graciously relational. And here's the last one. Jesus is abundantly sufficient. Abundantly sufficient. Jesus had one primary purpose in this conversation: to invite her to believe in him. Believe in me, Jesus says. Believe in me. She was spiritually thirsty, and Jesus invites her to drink of the living water. She had lived a life of looking in all the wrong places, and Jesus invites her, find true fulfillment in me. Find your satisfaction in me. And by inviting her to believe, he invites us to believe, doesn't he? That's what John's gospel is about. Every story, every conversation, every dialogue, every message that Jesus gives, every event of Jesus' life, everything that John puts onto paper is for one reason: so that we might believe in who Jesus is. And so when we hear the story of the Samaritan woman, John is saying to us, believe in who Jesus is. Believe in him. Believe in him. Drink deeply of the living water of Jesus. What do we learn about the living water, about salvation from the words of Jesus? We learn that it's a gift, right? Jesus answered her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus says that this provision that I'm offering you, this sufficiency, this abundant sufficiency, I'm inviting you to believe, to drink deeply of the living water. It is a gift. It is unearned. It is undeserved. It can't be purchased. You can't be good enough. It is a gift. You can't be too bad for it. You can't be too evil for it. It is a gift that is given freely to those who receive the living water. A gift. It is a free gift that brings satisfaction and fulfillment. I love verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this water, and don't be confused here into thinking he's just talking about the water in the well. What Jesus is talking about is anything that we are seeking to bring us fulfillment outside of Jesus. Jesus says, you drink of anything outside of me to find your fulfillment, it's going to leave you what? Thirsty again. You're going to have to go back to the well again. You're going to have to go back to another source. You're going to have to seek something else out to try to find fulfillment. If you're trying to find it anywhere outside of Jesus, Jesus says, anything that you drink to find satisfaction or fulfillment outside of you will not work. It will not bring you satisfaction. Everyone who drinks of this water, this temporary earthly water, will be coming back. But verse 14, what a promise this is to us. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says this living water brings satisfaction, brings fulfillment. It's eternal. This person will never thirst again. There's no reason for refills in Jesus. Where is this satisfaction ultimately found? Jesus said it at the end of his conversation after they had chased all these rabbit trails, and Jesus keeps bringing her back patiently again and again and again. And she says to Jesus, one day there's this Messiah coming, and when he comes, I'll believe in him. And what does Jesus say in 26? Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Satisfaction is ultimately found in Jesus. The ultimate answer for this lady, for us, was not in her failed relationships. The ultimate answer was not in her continual search to find happiness and fulfillment in someone outside of Jesus. the men that she had been with, the relationships that she had created, the damaged goods that she had become. And yet Jesus sees her value and worth, and he invites her to believe in him because he knows her satisfaction will not come in the paths that she has sought. It will not come in these temporary wells that she has constructed. Her ultimate fulfillment will only come in the person sitting at the well. He is the source of living, eternal water. Here's what I say to you today. Drink deeply from Jesus. Drink deeply from Jesus. If you've been looking in all the wrong places and all the wrong sources, drink deeply from him, because in him is found ultimate satisfaction. Follower of Jesus, and our tendency is, and we're following Jesus, to be distracted by the wells around us and to be searching for satisfaction. I mean, we kind of have Jesus at our side. We're following Jesus. We call ourselves a Christian. But where are we ultimately looking for our satisfaction? I've discovered in my life, and probably your life as well, that even as a follower of Jesus, I have to come back time and time and time again and drink deeply from who Jesus is. Because my tendency is to look, to search, to find it somewhere else. And Jesus says to me time and time again, Devin, drink deeply from me. I am the ultimate source of your fulfillment and satisfaction. Drink deeply from me. It's why we say here at City Church that the gospel is not just our starting point, that we have to preach the gospel to ourselves day in and day out. Every day we preach it to ourselves anew, because every day we need Jesus. Drink deeply from him. In him is living water. In him is hope. In him is fulfillment. We have this built-in thirst, don't we? We have this built-in desire to seek and look and search and find and construct our own wells. We've got this built-in thirst. And Jesus says to us, drink deeply from me, because in me is living water. Listen, this built-in thirst, this built-in thirst that doesn't go away, this built-in thirst that creeps up on you, and this built-in thirst that causes you to search here and to look there and to find yourself in this sin pattern over and over again, this built-in thirst that causes you to seek out the wrong relationships, this built-in thirst that causes you to want to control everyone around you, this built-in thirst that causes you to respond in pride to your wife and to your kids, this built-in thirst that pushes us to try to get ahead, even if it means cutting corners, this built-in thirst, Jesus says, if you drink deeply from me, what does he say? That I will put inside of you a well, a spring of living water that flows to eternal life. What's he saying? Inside of you, I will bring deep and lasting satisfaction to your built-in thirst. Because you constantly need me. You constantly rest in me. You get thirsty again. And Jesus says this living water inside of you, it will overflow. It will continue to spring. It will continue to well up. It will continue to satisfy and fulfill and give you what you need, because I know that inside of you is a built-in thirst. You tracking? It's not just a one-time, oh, wait, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian, woohoo. It is a constant need for Jesus, day in, day out. Living water springing like a well inside of you, quenching your built-in thirst. Not a follower of Jesus, drink deeply from him. He will bring satisfaction to your hungry soul. He will provide eternal life to you. Follower of Jesus, drink deeply from him. Because in him, the ever-ending thirst can find satisfaction in who Jesus is. It's a mirror, isn't it? We hear what Jesus is saying to her, but he's really talking to me. My life story is different in some ways. My life story is the same in some ways. But ultimately, what Jesus says to us in this text is, I am purposefully intentional. I will pursue you intentionally. I am graciously relational. I get it. I'm graciously relational. And don't forget, I am abundantly sufficient. I am what you need and more. I am more than enough for you. Drink deeply from the source of living water. Let's bow our heads for prayer.